May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This is not the usual prayer that I say when I begin to preach. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans 1, verse 29. I'm afraid I don't know what the page number is in the Pew Bible, but Romans 1, 29 is there somewhere. I'm going to read this and then go back to it. I'm going to read it from the King James. You'll have probably either an NIV or an NRSV. It'll be similar. You'll understand, I think, why as we go through it. Romans 1:29. We're going to read through verse 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul is writing here about people who have turned their backs on God, and he's describing their spiritual state, and he's describing their spiritual actions. I can't this morning go through all of these nouns, these descriptions that he has of those who have turned their backs on God, but there are a couple that I want to look at particularly and then show how they apply to our life in this day and age today in this country. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. I want to focus on that just for a minute and define it for you, because it's an important part of this overall worldview that God is communicating to us. Fornication in Scripture means sexual intimacy outside of the covenant of marriage. It's an important expression, the covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage means that a husband and wife, a man and woman, have pledged to each other faithfulness, trust, and safety. And they have made that covenant before God and to God and with God. So there are three parts in this relationship: God, husband, wife. And there is a covenantal relationship. There are vows. There are promises of faithfulness, trustworthiness, and safety. Fornication means sexual intimacy outside of that covenant. And the reason that is sinful in the eyes of God is because it breaks the covenant. It breaks the trust. It breaks the safety. It breaks the faithfulness. That is the relationship in which God has said you may have intimacy. And so fornication in Scripture is sin when it is outside of that covenant, both because if it's done between unmarried persons, there is no covenant. And so there is not the vow with God of faithfulness and trustworthiness and safety. That protection is not there. And so the intimacy which is attempted is an intimacy attempted without safety, without faithfulness, without trustworthiness. God is about relationship and about creating holy relationship of us with him and of us with each other. It is that covenant relationship which is modeled in marriage, but it is also that covenant that we have with God. And so God says, outside of this covenant, there is not to be an attempt at intimacy. I reserve that intimacy for those who are in this safety that I create, this faithfulness and this trustworthiness that I create in covenant. If you look in verse 31 of Romans 1, these same persons are described as without understanding covenant breakers. And that's what fornication is. Adultery particularly is a covenant breaking. It is someone going outside of that structure of marriage and breaking that covenant. Covenant breakers without natural affection. That means without love of one another. Implacable. The word in Greek here that's translated implacable means unwilling to make a covenant. Isn't that interesting? Implacable. I will have nothing to do with this. I will not agree. Implacable. It means unwilling to make a covenant. And so what God is doing is he's describing people who are self-focused, whose desire is only their own pleasure, and who in a relationship are willing to break a covenant of marriage by going outside of it, or are willing to attempt intimacy without ever bothering to make a covenant. That's why he describes them as covenant breakers and those who refuse to make covenants. And then he also describes them as unmerciful. And then he says that these people not only do this which offends God, but they take pleasure in others who do it as well. Now what I've skipped here, many words, but I want to go back to one important one. You'll understand the context of all of this. The very end of verse 29, chapter 1 of Romans, whisperers. In your translation, it might say gossips. A gossip is one who whether speaking truth or a lie, defames someone else by telling part of what is true, or simply even by talking about what is true, if what they are talking about is base and evil. Even if someone has done something wrong, Scripture here condemns those who gossip about it. Even if you're telling the truth, when you talk about the wrong, the sin that someone has done, that is gossip. That's what's condemned here. Let me look at James 3:5. It says this, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell." This is James, brother of Jesus, describing the tongue, and particularly the tongue of a gossip. "For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water?" And then this from Psalm 101. "I will sing of loyalty and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything which is base. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil." Psalm 101. "I will know nothing of evil." Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were told by the Lord that they were not to consume the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can't imagine that what the Lord was preventing them from doing was knowing the good. What he was saying is, you shall not expose yourself to the knowledge of evil. Not just you shall not do evil, you shall not even have the knowledge of it. But Adam and Eve wanted the knowledge of good and evil. And for that sin, they were cast out, and that curse remains on us today, of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew nothing of evil until they consumed that fruit. And here in Psalm 101, the psalmist says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I will know nothing of evil. I will stay away from that which is evil, from that which stains, as James says. The reason I begin here, and we have considerable ground to go from this foundation, the reason I begin here is because we are in a national orgy of gossip. Yes? We are in a national orgy of gossip. Gossip is condemned in the same sentence in Romans 1:29 as fornication is. And so here all we are wagging our tongues about the fornication committed by a leader of this country and someone else of the covenant breaker, and we're committing a sin condemned in the very same sentence in doing that. Now, do you suppose if Jesus was standing here with me, which he is, that he would approve of me when I said, I want all of the salacious, juicy details about what happened between this man and this woman? Do you think Jesus would smile on it? Does it glorify God for me to seek out the details of that sin? Gossip, in fact, is the same kind of sin as fornication is, because it destroys relationships. It breaks covenants. That's what gossip does. It's the same kind of sin as fornication. Here is a whole country full of righteous indignation, which in a way we should be, and then immediately guilty of gossiping about the sin which they condemn. Gossip destroys, it stains. It does not have a godly purpose. The description, the details of what has happened between this man and this woman is a description of sinning. It's a description of evil. You know what pornography is? Is it's not a sexual act. It's a description of a sexual act. Or it's photographs of a sexual act. That's what pornography is. And the word for fornication in Greek is porneia. That's where the word pornography comes from. So we have, by our gossip, in effect, committed the same kind of sin. By our desire to hear the details, all the juicy details, whether it's in relation to this particular moral failing or just all of the junk which is on television day after day after day on those television shows, which I won't dignify by even naming. You know which ones I mean. We've become a nation of voyeurs interested in seeing evil. That is pornography. That's the definition of pornography. It's to view all of that sinning. With what purpose? We no longer say, as was once said when we heard gossip, you know, it used to be that if a person came to you with gossip and began gossiping about somebody else, you would say in response to that, please stop. I don't want to hear this. It makes me feel dirty all over just hearing it. Please stop. Don't tell me anymore. We knew instinctively that we were stained by the hearing of it. But today, we seek to surrender the innocence. We say, this is horrible. Tell me all the details. We want all the details of it. When it comes on the radio, do we change the channel? No, we listen, because we want to hear the details. It feeds that sense in us, that salacious sense, and it's sin. It is sin. And further, being exposed to evil, whether evil that others have done or evil that we do ourselves, being exposed to it again and again and again makes us insensitive to it. We no longer recoil. We accustom ourselves to it. We don't condemn it in ourselves or in others. We just live and let live when we see that which we know is wrong, because we have become desensitized to it. Now, whose plan do you suppose that is? It's not God's plan. He wants us to be hypersensitive to it in ourselves and in the world that we live in. When it's wrong, he wants us to have the courage to say it's wrong. The truth is that in our country, in our age, we have gotten very bad at relationship. We do things that destroy relationships, and we do it all the time. We have become completely self-focused. Even when we marry, we don't become other-focused. The two don't become one flesh. In my marriage, all I'm concerned about is, how can I get the most out of this for me? And the minute that I'm not getting the most out of this for me, I'm out of there. I become self-focused. There is no covenant. I've broken the covenant. Now, let me make a transition here, because there is good news. There is really good news. Amen. Thank you, Ben. You know how it used to be, still is, when you got an invitation to a party or a wedding or a banquet, there was always in one of the corners of that invitation, RSVP, Respondez, s'il vous plaît, right, in my fractured French. Please respond. Respond if you please. Please respond. Do we do that anymore? Sometimes. Usually we get an invitation, and what we do is we put it on the shelf. Maybe we remember the date, we write it down, but we don't call the person who's invited us. We don't write them back and say, thank you for the invitation, I will be there, or I can't be there because I have another commitment. We don't do that. We put it on the shelf, and we wait and see if we get a better offer. And if that day comes along and no better offer has come along, then we show up, having never told anybody that we were coming. And we hope that when we show up, we'll be accepted and allowed in to the party. Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They had more important things to do. They had better offers. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Pretty clear. Here's what it comes down to. The model of marriage, which is a covenant relationship, which can be broken by fornication, or which can be refused to be entered into, and yet intimacy sought outside of that safety and that trustworthiness and that protection, that covenant of marriage is what Jesus Christ offers us. He's given us an invitation. In fact, Scripture calls us his bride. And he has said to his bride, will you be my bride? He's made that invitation. He's invited us. Where's our invitation? Is it still on the shelf, hoping we'll get a better offer? And for a lot of us, we've become what Nikki Gumbel calls chameleon Christians. When we're with Christians, we look like a Christian. But when we're not among Christians, we look like whoever it is we're with. And so on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or at other times, maybe in small groups, we come together as Christians, maybe doing Christian, not being Christian, and we expect intimacy with God. And then Monday comes along, and we've changed our color, and we look like the people that we're with. And we act like the people that we're with, rather than be embarrassed by them, because they learned that we were Christians. John 12:42, yet at the same time, even many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than praise from God. This is about being with other people and not admitting that you're a Christian, not behaving like a Christian, being a chameleon. Christian when you're among Christians, whatever else when you're with whoever else. And then we expect intimacy with Christ on Sunday morning. Where's the covenant? He's made an invitation to us, said, come and join me, be my bride. And we haven't RSVP'd. We haven't said, yes, it's still on the shelf, because we might get a better offer. And we might be laughed at if we've said yes and somebody found out what it was that we were, bride of Christ. Huh. This could be very funny. We haven't said yes to him. The covenant has not been created by the response of saying yes. And yet we want intimacy with God, but we haven't said yes. And so in effect, what we do is on Sunday morning we come and we pretend to be Christians, but on Monday morning and Tuesday night and other times during the week, we're committing spiritual fornication. We're with someone else. We're not with our Lord anymore. We're not his anymore. When I'm not with my wife, I'm not seeking intimacy with someone else. We have a covenant relationship. We love each other. And in that covenant relationship is trust and faithfulness and safety. And our intimacy comes out of that covenant relationship. We cannot have intimacy with Jesus Christ if we don't say yes to him. Much as we might want it, much as we might want the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, much as we might want to be lifted before the throne and filled with his light, much as we might want that, if I keep the invitation on the shelf waiting for a better offer, hoping that I can show up at the last minute and be let into the wedding banquet, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be let in. I'm not going to be let in. We've got to say yes. We've got to say yes. We have to respond. His invitation has an RSVP on it. And if it's that intimacy that we seek, and I pray God that it is, we need to say yes. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We have to say it with our mouths. We have to say yes with our mouths. We have to keep that covenant. We have to be Christians not just on Sunday morning, but every day. The Lord of the universe, the Lord of the universe desires you as his bride. He's made an invitation to eternal life with him, to glory which is unimaginable. And he offers intimacy with him, which we can experience right now in the most holy sense. But we can't leave the invitation unanswered. If we don't respond, we can't enter the covenant. We can't have intimacy. We've got to say yes, and we have to keep that covenant. The bridegroom and the bride that he has invited to live with him throughout eternity in glory, The bride has to say yes. She has to say yes with her lips. We have to say yes with our lips. This is therefore an invitation right now. If you'd bow your heads, please close your eyes. Ask every eye be closed, no one looking. If in your heart you know that you desire to say yes, to answer that question, that invitation that he's made, then no one's looking, not even me. My eyes are closed. I'm looking down. I want you to put your hand in the air. This is a silly physical act, I know. You're going to feel silly doing it. If you've never done this before, or if you've done it and you want to recommit, put your hand in the air. He can see it. And then pray with me if you would. Jesus, I desire to take you as my Lord. Say these words out loud. It says we have to confess with our lips. Jesus, I desire to take you as my Lord. I'm sorry for the things that I have done which have hurt you. I'm sorry for the ways that I have offended you. And I thank you for your invitation. And yes, I accept. For everyone who has said, yes, I accept, know that the Lord of the universe has taken you. You are his forever. And I pray, as he promises, that a time of great intimacy with him will now come upon you, upon each of us. Lord, in this covenant, bless us and draw us deeply to your heart. And now together with great joy at the privilege of being able to do this, let us confess our sins. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left done. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with your mercy. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in his most precious name. Amen. Let me say that if you have taken Jesus as Lord this morning and confessed it out loud with your lips, you need to tell somebody. One opportunity to do that would be with the prayer teams, who will be praying for a whole variety of things during and after communion today. But if you'd like to go up to one of those folks and say, I've taken him as Lord, they'll pray with you for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that intimacy might begin. If you've recommitted, they'll pray similarly that intimacy might be deepened. Don't miss that opportunity. It is a way which God desires to bless us, and he will do it beyond your imagining. Now let's gather together around the cross on which our Savior died for us, for the prayers of the people.